you just go ahead and open up your Bible to Acts chapter 13, because that's the text that we're going to use this morning. And I love this text. There are so many wonderful things in this passage, and I just want to share some of those. I can't read all of it. I wish we could just read the whole thing, but I'm going to go through a few of the verses in this passage with you this morning. But before we get to that, I want you to be thinking about something and just put it in the back of your mind and start kind of evaluating it as we go through our lesson this morning. A few days ago, we had, as was already mentioned, John said it in prayer and all, that about our trunk or treats. And if you don't know about it, it happened. There was, I know, over 300 kids showed up. There were a lot of families from our community here. Now, we can simply do this, reach around and pat ourselves on the back and say, good job, we did it. We brought a lot of people, and the kids had a good time. We gave out a lot of candy, cooked a lot of hot dogs, did all those things. That's not what we did it for. Sometimes we forget why we're here. Sometimes we forget what it means to be a Christian in our everyday life. What is it that we're trying to accomplish by inviting people to come up and get some candy or ride a train or a hayride or get in a moon bounce house and bounce around and have fun? Sometimes I think we forget what we're about. We brought those people, invited them here for one reason and only one reason, and that's to understand or to meet or to be greeted by God Himself, not for something that we're going to get a little pat on the back for. Now, it was a job well done, and I don't want to pat those people in the back who came and took their time to do that and decorate and do all those things. It was awesome. It was a lot of fun. But hopefully, at the end of the day, what we're trying to do is influence the people in our community to have an opportunity to know Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. That's why we do everything that we do as Christians, is to let the world know who our Lord is. And so we come to this text in Acts the 13th chapter. And we're going to be introduced to a man. We've already been introduced to him, but in a new way today. Now, we need to think about something, about how important names are. And you've heard that before, and you've talked about it, I'm sure. There are different names of people in your life. When you hear a certain name, it brings on good feelings and emotions. If you hear the name John, how does that relate in your head? What do you think of? Good, smiling things? I do. And not just because of John right here, but my father's name is John. And I think when I look back in my life, I had a great father, one who loved me and took time out with me and spent time. And to this day, I still talk to him in that conversation. So when I hear a name like that, I know that's good. That brings on good things. Sometimes it's not that way. There are some people who are born with a name or they're raised with such a name that they're kind of locked in to who they are and something about their life. It's hard to get out of that. And you think of a name, and I don't even know how to pronounce it correctly, probably, so if you do, forgive me if I'm getting it wrong, but Hamza bin, which means son of, Osama bin Muhammad bin Awad bin Laden. When you hear the name Osama bin Laden, how does that come about? How does that resonate in your mind? Well, now there's a kind man, a gentleman that loves people, one you want to invite over to your house for an evening dinner, the kind of person you would love for your daughter to be raised to marry and live her life with, right? So he has sons, and he has many sons, many, many sons, and you grow up with this name and the stigma that goes along with it. Now, you can do one of two things. You can follow in your father's footsteps. You can take on all that that name means and live the same life that he lived, or you can change. But I promise you, if someone were to have brought him into your house, and you had a daughter, and you brought Bin Laden's son, if you will, son of him, into your home and said, I want you on in his life?
Yeah, but I know how he was raised.
I know what he thinks. I know what he has believed, at least at some point in his life, because you can't be raised in that kind of house and not take on some of those attributes that they raised you with.
So you're raised with all of that. I met a man in Texas many years ago, almost 30 years ago now. He was just out of prison. And his last name was Alvarez. And he was the eldest son of one of the most powerful men in all of the country of Mexico. His father owned one of the three largest drug cartels in the world. They were worth, who knows what they were worth. They were protected because they owned the government. Somehow he got caught here and was put in jail. And then went to prison for a while. And a man stopped by to meet him one day and started visiting with him and talking to him about Jesus Christ. And he said, I started studying and reading, and I looked at this, I'm thinking, my life's not okay. The things I was raised with, there's a challenge there. And he said, I had to come to a point where this preacher sat down with me and he said, Joe, you're going to have to make a decision. Who are you going to follow? Are you going to follow in the footsteps of your father? Because you'll never have to worry about money. When you get out of here and you go home to Mexico, you'll have everything. You have servants waiting on you. You have planes to fly you anywhere you want to go. You have all the resources, financially speaking, that anyone in the world would ever dream of having. And if you don't go back, you'll no longer be a part of that family. They will kick you out and not have anything to do with you. That means you're going to have nothing. You're actually going to have to have a job. He didn't even know what a job was. He never worked at anything other than what his father told him to do. And he said, I know what is right. And I can't allow this name that I've had to influence me into the rest of my life. Now, we get to chapter 13, and we know we've been introduced to Saul several chapters earlier. And we know who Saul is and what he believed, and he was persecuting the church, and he was all the things that he was, and killed people, murdered them, put them in prison, did all the things that he shouldn't have been doing, but he said he did it because that's what he thought he was supposed to be doing. And so Saul, we know his past. We understand the passion with which he lived his life. He did exactly what he thought he was supposed to be doing. And sometimes in our life, we are doing what we think we're supposed to be doing. We're living the life we're supposed to live. We're living the life that we've been taught to live. And then we're confronted with the truth that says, you need to change. And so every one of us, at some point in our life, have seen that, have been confronted with it, and we had to answer. What are we doing? Are we going to be okay with who we are, or are we going to change who we are? How am I going to live my life? And I'm going to tell you, it's not easy when you're Saul to change your life. He was thought highly of. He had the temple, the priest, the high priest, everyone backing him. He had the best education. He had everything going for him. And now they're saying, you need to completely change who you are. Your life has to be completely upside down who you are. And now he's faced with that change in his life. Now, I love verse 9. It says, but Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to think about something. Here you've been known by Saul, and everyone around knows who you are, knows a little bit about your history. They know who you are. The Jews were afraid of him. The Christians were definitely afraid of him. Even the Gentiles have heard of him. And now no one likes him. He's in the middle because he said, I'm not going to be a Jew. I'm going to be a Christian. And so everyone is looking at him. Saul was confronted with who he is. And he's been, in his mind, he's changed. And we've seen that in the last few chapters. He's changing who he is. But I think finally he sits down and he goes, I've got to be done with who I was, completely and totally. And a name change, and his world and his past can no longer keep him bound to an identity that he can't live with. Now, understand this change in his life. It begins with an absolute deep faith in something bigger than himself. Why would anyone change everything that they are? Why would a young man who's worth millions and millions and millions, who has servants and has a castle to live in, has airplanes that fly him anywhere in the world he wants to go, has everything that none of us can even imagine what he has, what is going to change that young man's life to become something and give up everything that he's ever known? What's going to change him? It's got to be something much bigger than who he is. What changes a man like Saul? It's definitely got to be someone much greater than him. There's not a man alive that could be said far greater than Saul. That Saul was confronted with the Lord himself. And he was told, you've got to change. And he's working on it. He said, I'm no longer am I going to allow those things. And it was because of his faith in God, his deep faith in a loving God that says, I can forgive you. I love you more than anything you can possibly understand. I love you. And it changed him. Now think about how many people in this world that history would have destroyed. If you had the name Saul that was raised the way he was, would you have overcome everything that he overcame? I don't know about me. I don't know where I would be. But I think about 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9, where Paul is writing the church here, and he says, I am the least of the apostles. I am the least. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. But, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. God blessed me. God changed me because he said, I love you. I'm giving my son for you. And it changed everything in my life. And yeah, I'm an apostle, but I'm the very least of the apostles. I don't want you to hold my name up. I don't want you to pat me on the back. I don't want you to let everyone know who I am, that I'm this great person. That's not it. That's not the focus of his life. Paul begins preaching so powerfully. And if you look through this passage in chapter 13, and like I said, we don't have time to read it all, but you look, and he says, look down at verse 16. He says, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. And now he's going to go back through their history just a little bit. And he says, he talks about Egypt, and God made the people great that were in Egypt, and then he led them out of there. And in verse 19, he destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, and he's leading them into the promised land. It took about 450 years, he said. In verse 20, and he gave them judges from up to the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king in verse 21, and he gave them Saul. And then it says, when he took Saul out of the way, he gave them a man after his own heart, David. And David became the king. And from the descendants, verse 23, of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior named Jesus. Then John proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And while John was completing his course, he kept saying, what do you suppose that I am? I am not he. But behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. I'm not the Savior, I'm not the Messiah, but he's coming. Verse 26 and 27. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us this message of this salvation has been sent. For those, listen to what he says, for those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither prophets every week, their entire life, have no clue what they're talking about. They haven't listened to one thing God has told them. They haven't listened to the prophets. They haven't listened to anything. Their life has not been changed. They are who they are because of their history. Is it okay to be who you are because of your history? It doesn't mean anything. We talked about that in Bible class this morning. It doesn't matter what my dad taught me. It doesn't matter what a grandparent taught me. It doesn't matter about those things. That's not what's going to get me to my relationship with God. What's going to get me in a relationship with God is me having a personal relationship with Him, having that time with Him, studying from His Word, understanding what He's talking about. And that's what He says. Those people, those leaders, those spiritual leaders, if you will, there in Jerusalem don't have a clue. They haven't changed. Verse 46, he says, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, that you repudiate it, and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. He stops in all of this. This is a little bit later after the lesson he's just been preaching. And now the Jews are there, and they're complaining, they're talking, and he tells them, all right, now listen how powerfully he says it again. Because you refuse to listen to the message of the cross, because you refuse to change and listen to who Christ is, and that he's given his life for you, and the gospel comes through him, and the only way to get to the Father is through him, because you refuse those truths, now we're going to the Gentiles. And you see the excitement in the Gentiles' life. Paul says, Jesus is the promised one. Jesus is the one who God said is going to come back. He's going to come, and he's going to wipe out all sin. He's going to take it away. He's going to fulfill the law of the man. He's going to do all of those things, and he's going to bring you back to me. He's going to redeem you back to me. That's what he prophesied through all the prophets, all the Old Testament, and it's happened, and now Paul is teaching that. He's come out of that legalistic, law-keeping Judaism, and has been changed. And I want you to get this morning. When we look at Paul's life, one has to understand this fact. The message will always be more important. The message will always outweigh the messenger. And it doesn't matter about how great a preacher is. And that's what I was coming at in this lesson this morning. Great preachers are great preachers. And if you were to ask, hey, name some great preachers in the past, we could probably sit here for hours naming a lot of great preachers. I've told people there are some that I love listening to. There are some men who are phenomenal speakers. And they're good people. But there are also great orators that really don't have a spiritual bone in their body. People who even claim to be Christians who don't have an idea about what it means to be a child of God. To be changed from within is what God is wanting. And that's what Paul is trying to get across to these people. Preaching isn't that important. Preachers aren't that important. It's the message being preached that is. Great preaching is different than great preachers because great preaching comes from a calling. That's what he says in verse 2. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them to do. God said, Saul, you are going to preach. But don't get arrogant. Don't pat yourself on the back. Because it's my message I need you to deliver. It's my truth that I need you to deliver to the people. And so it's the message. It's all about the message. Their commission, verse 3 and 4, he says, then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed on to Cyprus. And then they went on and on and on. And they went about delivering the message of Jesus Christ to all of those who needed it. And you go back to 26 and 27, that we read just a few minutes ago. And he's telling them about this message. And you know, here's the thing about the message that he delivers. When he says, this message has got to change your life. As we said this morning, and you've said in this auditorium many times, maybe for years, you've said here, maybe for years you've gone to church and said, this is what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to go and worship on a Sunday, and yes, we are. And I'm supposed to sing, and yes, we are. And we're supposed to give, and yes, we are. And we're supposed to pray, and yes, we are. We are to do all of those things. But we're confronted with a message that says, you've got to be changed from within. Are you allowing God to truly change who you are and forget about the past, forget about who I used to be or those things in my life, and truly give everything that I am and everything that I have to God? Are we doing that? Are you doing that in your life? There are a lot of great preachers have nothing to give because they haven't given themselves to God yet. And when you start thinking about this message, and we're confronted with the message of the gospel, there's something that happens. We're either changed, or we so deeply entrench ourselves in who we were or are that we're never going to allow the message. Paul's very clear to them. And he says, if you don't want to know the message, if you're not ready to be saved by Jesus Christ, then I'm going to go to someone else and I'm going to deliver the message to them. I don't care that I don't really like them. That's changed. There are a lot of people that maybe we were raised not to lie. Maybe we don't like the way someone looks, the way someone's traditions are, the colors that they wear, the color of skin, the language, those things don't matter. And Paul, when he was Saul, that really mattered. But the message of the gospel changed him, and he said, now here's what's important, that the message being preached is what's important. Paul is not important. Saul is not important, but the message of Jesus Christ, that is what is important. Where are we? We're all ministers. We've been taught that. We're a royal priesthood, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. So that we can make a difference in this world. So that we can teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. To love one another. And we start looking through the Bible and we see all these different passages about what the gospel is all about. Jesus Christ came and He gave His life for you and me so that we might be redeemed. And there is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. And we teach people this gospel and we preach this message to them because this is the message that changes lives. There's nothing, no social thing will ever change lives. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ will change lives. And we have to stop and start thinking, what have we been called? And maybe we don't all have the title of preacher, but we all have the expectation of preaching, of teaching. Whatever word you want to use, every one of us have been commissioned. And so when we have a trunk or treat and we're giving out candy, we're preaching the message. And when we have a turkey hotline and we're giving families a turkey and dressing and we provide bowls and potatoes and green beans and corn, whatever, all the things that go in those boxes for that family, we're preaching to them the message of Jesus Christ. You are worthy to be a child of God. We want you to know above anything else in this world that God loves you. And you remember that old saying, and probably you've heard it, maybe one of your parents or someone told you, to some people, you will be the only son past, shortcomings, or the message of Jesus Christ? A message that's changed your life, because if it hasn't changed your life, you'll never convince anyone else to change theirs. I promise you. Children see it immediately. Don't think that adults know it. How can we say we want you to know Jesus Christ and we don't live like him? Can we do that? That's pretty possible, isn't it? And so when we embrace someone and whatever those things are that we've been called to live in this life every day, and people see Christ living in us, that's what makes the difference. Then they'll ask the question, why do you live like that? Well, let me tell you, that's when you start smiling, isn't it? How can you talk to someone about Christ and not have a smile on your face? It's impossible, isn't it? What has he done for you? If he hasn't done anything for you, it's kind of hard to smile, isn't it? But if someone gives you a gift, a really cool and amazing and awesome gift, what happens to you? Do you smile? What has God given you? What has Jesus Christ given you? If you're not smiling right now on the inside, I know sometimes our smiles don't work. Some people don't have smile. It's okay. Not really. You need to learn how to smile. Why? Because if you ain't smiling, why are you laughing? What has God given you? If you acknowledge that, it will change who you are. God will change.